Good morning, church. Happy Mother's Day to everybody. Happy Mother's Day to Erin. She's at home sick. She gets the better deal. She gets to loaf on the couch. She got up and got dressed this morning. I'm like, why are you doing that? Like, you're going to stay home sick. She's like, oh, I'm supposed to be getting up and getting ready. Anybody else have a woman in your life, a mom that gets up, like, no matter what? Like, she could be retching the guts out in the toilet. It's nice, right? Happy Mother's Day. But she still wants to, like, cook you some breakfast. I'm like, no, please don't touch my food. Erin's not doing that, by the way. Shout out to the wife. She's fine. Kids, you guys are going to be dismissed to Children's Church to go and play and celebrate the goodness and the mercies of God together with Blaine and Cadence. And we are going to be discussing the virtues of a godly woman. We'll be in the book of Ruth in just a little bit. I absolutely love when God puts all of the pieces of what we sing in praise to Him directly in line with what He's told me I'm supposed to be preaching about, and Chip and I don't high-five during the week and say, okay, you got these songs, I got this verse, let's make sure it matches up, because it's not a production. It's service, too, for the glory of, in recognition of Jesus, in His name alone. And so I absolutely love the pieces that we sang about this morning, because it matches what we're talking about. What is the absolute value of a godly woman? What's the absolute value of a virtuous mother, somebody who is displaying Christian character, moralistic living, grace, mercy, and compassion, as both a helpmate but a completion to a marriage, to children, to the rest of the relationships around them? And Chip is right. It doesn't matter if you have a biological child, if you've adopted, if you've never had, but you are engaged in the life of those around you. Your peace is still so exceptionally valued in the body, because let's face it, if it were just me at home, my children would probably be able to storm the beach, but they'd be miserable people to be around. Because we need both halves, right? Not just leadership, not just the tough love, but some compassion, some grace, some forgiveness, which, if you don't know yet, because we haven't hung out enough, does not come natural to me. So I'm grateful for everybody who is pouring into the life of somebody else. The book of Proverbs in God's Word would say that the value of a virtuous woman who will be wife and mother then is far greater than rubies. Who can measure that worth? If you haven't experienced that in your own life because you're either too young or maybe life didn't go the way you were planning on, I would highly encourage you to look for and or support somebody who you believe is a good, godly woman, displaying those characteristics for the benefit of those around her, and make sure that they are supported to do the work that God has called them to do. We're going to be looking at a mother-in-law this morning. And I don't know what your relationship is with your mother-in-law. You may love them. They may be outlaws, not in-laws. Doesn't matter. Make it work. Fix it. Make it better. Display good, godly character, whether mother-in-law is or not. If you're a mother-in-law in the room and your daughter-in-law is with you, hey, I hope y'all are just rocking it out. I actually like mine. I don't know that she's watching, but if she does, I actually like you. Just throwing that out there. Yeah, I'm not going to take the heat for that one later. We get along. Naomi is a mother-in-law to a woman named Ruth. And we're going to discuss the characteristics. Not only does Ruth display good character, but so does the mother-in-law in a trying time in her life. The interesting part about that, as Paul would say, is if you're displaying good godly character, male or female, you are then acting as though Christ is pleading to the world through you on His behalf, that people might come to know Him in faith, trust in Him as Lord and Savior, and may actually then through you be saved. He echoes this thought for a marriage relationship where one spouse is a believer and the other one isn't, where they said, if you are married to an unbelieving husband, don't go. If that's the nature of a relationship where you've married in that, or maybe one of you has become a believer when you were married and the other one still isn't, don't go. Don't look for an excuse. Don't look for a reason. Don't look for a way out instead, based on your actions, based on your service to Christ. Who knows? You might actually bring your spouse to Christ as well. The value of somebody displaying the goodness and mercy and grace of Jesus in somebody else's life is immeasurable for all eternity, because it may change theirs and it glorifies God. And so we're going to open up God's Word together this morning, and I want to read to you a piece from the book of Ruth. If you don't know in Israel's history, you've got Moses, Joshua, and then the judges. A time of transition in leadership where the nation is being tested in whether or not to obey, believe, and stand in faith regardless of the circumstances or the location of their body. And it's an interesting part that this book starts off. Now, it came to pass in the day when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land of a man of Bethlehem in Judah, who went to reside in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The verse I want to read to you is in Ruth chapter 1, and it's going to be verse 9. It says, "May the Lord grant that you may find a place of rest, each one, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they raised their voices together and wept. There's a lot going on here. We're going to discuss it, but let's pray together first and ask God to instruct us this morning so that we reflect him well. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the relationships that you have designed through your good to reflect you that we get to experience in this life. Thank you that your word says, "I'm convinced I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, not just in the land of the dead, not just in the resurrection, not just in eternity, but now." The relationships and the design for relationships that you have put in place since the founding of earth and the creation of man are reflected well. We thank you for the moms that are in the room. We thank you for the moms that have impacted our lives. We thank you for the ladies that pour into others around them and display a character that much of the world is missing because it's missing you. Father, we just want to learn this morning from examples you've given us in Scripture and how better to serve, how to respond through all of life's trials and triumphs, and how to teach others that you are present, powerful, and that you go before us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be discussing Naomi. If you don't know, she's a lady that married a man from Bethlehem named Elimelech, and they have sons who married daughters from Moab. Moab is not a God-fearing country. The Moabites have their own religious system. They have their own cultures. They have their own God. If you don't know where they came from, the Ammonites and the Moabites, they are children of Lot. And we'll leave that there for now. I'm going to leave that alone. If you don't know that story, come see me later. I'm going to leave that one alone. Naomi is experiencing something that much of the nation of Israel is experiencing together. There's a famine. And we sang about provision coming from God, about him opening up his hand and the earth being satisfied. We sang about celebrating the glory and the goodness of God in both hard and good times. And in this section of Scripture, there's some hard times that Israel is wading through as a nation, as they're literally hungry. Some families choose to leave and seek support outside of themselves, outside of where they grew up, outside of the nation of Israel. Right or wrong, a series of events takes place as a result. The first one of these is that Naomi's husband passes away. And you'll notice later in Scripture that she becomes a little bitter. Not necessarily bitter against God, not necessarily bitter against any one specific person. She doesn't instantly blame God. She doesn't instantly say, well, I hate men, I hate people, I hate this. She doesn't shut down, but she's grieving. Not long after that, she experiences a little more loss. And I want to read a section of this to you, because character, kindness, and compassion, the things that are seeming to be innate human design because of who God is reflected in women, like, these pieces are supposed to remain no matter what your circumstances look like. Because if they don't, let's face it, most of the time they're just stuck with a bunch of angry, bossy men, right? Nobody's going to agree to that. Y'all liars. If the world was not full of women who tend to be a little bit slower to anger and tend to be a little more compassionate than guys, then it would just be a bunch of bossy dictators and things would be miserable. I want you to see Naomi experience life, because we all do. Ups, downs, doesn't matter. Character, kindness, and compassion don't depend on circumstance. Let me read you this story. It's going to be in the first chapter of Ruth, starting in verse 1. I want to read this down so that you can see it. Now, it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to reside in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. I always got that wrong. So they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other is Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Huge change in life. There's a famine in the land. They leave to go find support outside of themselves. The whole family unit goes together. The sons take wives in the land they went to, and then, hopefully that goes well, Jesus, and then the husband dies. 10 years later, both the boys die. And now there's a group of women who have a collective decision to make. What do we do with where we are now? Naomi is not from there. The other girls are. All of the men in the family have died, so the possessions are now up for grabs, either by an outside non-relative because there's no one to claim them, or they have to be redeemed by what's called a kinsman redeemer. Super cool picture of Jesus. If you don't know that term, we'll discuss it later on. The decision then for them comes from the oldest woman in the group, as it typically would, and she tells the girls, listen, you should return to your households. I can't offer you any more security. I can't offer you another son. Even if I got married now, would you wait and prolong the rest of your life in a suspended state to see if maybe they could become your husband? I have nothing left to give. I've given it all. It would be better for you to return to your own land, your own culture, and your own gods. Small time out. Naomi knew better. It would not be better for them to return to their own gods if she's worshiping the one true living God. However, she said, listen, girl, you're going to have to go home. I can't support you. I can't really support myself. I have to find support for myself. There's nothing else for you here. Go back to your households and start your life over. Could you imagine then being her, not only losing a hubby, but then losing your sons, and then losing probably the only friends in your household you have. It's been 10 years. She's growing with these girls. They're family. And she still has to tell them, listen, it is for your good that I send you out so that you might be blessed and raise up a new family. In verse 9, it says, may the Lord grant that you may find a place of rest, each one in the house of her husband, that you would go and get remarried. She kisses their face, tries to send them out. They raise their voice and weep together. And they both said, both the daughter-in-laws say, no, no, we're going to stay with you. We don't want to go anywhere. We're going to stay with you. She continues in the explanation, I can't support you. There's nothing else I can give you. It's better for you to go find a new family and start your life over. You're too young to be stuck with me. One of them takes her up on the offer and decides to go back to her home. The other one decides, no, it doesn't matter what's going on in life. I'm staying with you. It doesn't matter if I die with you. I'm going to die where you die. I'm going to worship the God that you worship. Where you go, I will go. Your house, your people, your culture, your religion. Everything about you is now going to become me. Let's take a very small church time out in that statement. Would you want another human being to become everything about you? Is your character reflecting that? Are you worth putting in the machine and making a copy of? Ooh, that sounds harsh, right? Like, this doesn't sound like Mother's Day, Pastor Chris. That sounds like Father's Day. The dudes usually get roasted. I'm not roasting you guys. The answer to the question is yes, you are worth making a copy of, but only in Jesus Christ. Yourself? No, that needs to die with Jesus. Even though I'm sure you're hardworking, even though I'm sure you're lovely and compassionate, self needs to die. Christ needs to grow. And then absolutely you are, because it's designed in you to be that way, to worship, to honor, to glorify, and to reflect the goodness of God to the ends of the earth. Then yes, imagine the character she must have been displaying. If a young woman would rather stay with her mother-in-law than to go out and find a new life and start over and to have a family and a home. That's why I bring up Naomi. If you're looking for a model of somebody to character after in Scripture, she's not a bad start, ladies. She was so loving that somebody gave up their gods in order to become like her. Is that not the exact model of evangelism and Christianity that we are looking for in this place to the ends of the earth? That you would give up your culture, give up your gods, and become like Christ. To be transformed, to be renewed in both mind and heart in worship to the one true living God, just as Ruth has said she would do with Naomi. She said, do not plead with me to leave you, or to turn back from following you. Wherever you go, I will go. Where you sleep, I'll sleep. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me worse if anything but death separates me from you. I don't know if you have a relationship like that in your life with another human being, but if not, start cultivating that now. That starts with something as simple as time. Investing your time in another person, showing them who Jesus truly is, investing time together in the Word, regardless if they're your original family or not. It develops something. Discipleship leads to building the body of Christ, and the body of Christ leads to glorifying Jesus, and glorifying Jesus will always lead to your good. It's exactly what's happened in this relationship. So Ruth goes with Naomi, and Naomi goes back home. She goes back to Bethlehem, where her husband was from, and she enters the city, and the town is celebrating, hey, Naomi's back. And she says, no, call me Mara. I'm a little bitter right now. The Lord has dealt harshly with me because I've lost everything. But even in that grief, even in that statement, she is still actively working for the good of those around her, which is why I said earlier, Christian character, compassion, the way you deal with the world around you has nothing to do with your circumstances, because in chapter 3, she does something, Naomi does something that most people struggle to do even when things are going well in their life. I'll ask some questions. How do you respond when facing stress or uncertainty or depression or loss? How do you respond when everyone else seems to be enjoying their life, but yours seems to be a little chaotic or messy, or you haven't quite gotten what you think you should have gotten? How do you respond when it's not just sunshine? How do you respond? Is it jealousy? Is it bitterness? Is it spite? Is it contempt? Do any of those quickly set in? Because if you continue to give yourself fully to Christ, then in those moments, God can shine the brightest, and he will. And your testimony will be the strongest and make the most impact. Because it's easy to say, I love Jesus when everything's going well and everything's fine and everyone's nice to me. It's harder to do that when everything is not going the way you think it should. But in those moments, that's when character comes through. That's when Christ comes through. And here's what she does. Naomi tells Ruth something that I wish I could get buried into my own head more often than not. Because we tend to seek for our own good, not necessarily the good of others. She comes back. She came back with nothing. She's empty-handed except for her husband's land. And she makes the statement. It says, then her mother-in-law Naomi said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may go well for you? I absolutely love that. First, she still attaches to the relationship, even though her son has passed away, and she's released her to go live her life however she wants. But Ruth chooses to be a daughter, and Naomi chooses to be a mother. And she says, what would I do if not seek for your good, if not work for your good, if not look out for your well-being? Shall I not seek security for you? I love that. Because it's selfless. It's not security for her. It's not what am I going to do. It's not can you get a man and take care of me later in my older age. It's what's better for you. I see that characteristic a lot in ladies. What's better for you? Now, in guys, no, it's like, okay, get the bootstraps on. Let me give you a pat on the back, shove you back into battle. I'll help you as you go, but you need to do the work. For ladies, it's usually the opposite. It's what can I do for you to make sure you succeed? Shall I not seek your good as opposed to my own? So Naomi gives Ruth some advice, tells her where to go, tells her what to do, tells her what is for her benefit, introduces Boaz to her in a relationship further than just you're working on his property and getting some food for you. She's actively being a little bit spicy and trying to hook her up. Did you know that? Have you ever read the book of Ruth? Oh, I love it. The mother-in-law is like, hey, you need to go get yourself ready. Take a shower, put on some nice clothes, go out there when it can be just the two of you. Don't do anything wrong, but do this, and he's going to notice that you're on the market. I absolutely love the heart behind that, because I would have a hard time as a daddy trying to introduce my child to another suitor after they have already lost one. I'd struggle with that, I think. I mean, I probably shouldn't, but I think I would. Naomi, on the other hand, says, no, I know this is what's best for you. I know who the man is. I know what's going to be provided for you. So go make yourself ready to be cared for. Go make yourself ready to be loved well. Go make yourself ready to be introduced firsthand to the provision of the God you came to serve. And she introduces her to a concept called a kinsman redeemer, somebody of blood relation to the husband that has been deceased, so that what would be lost can now be reclaimed as a benefit and a blessing to the person who would have lost it. It's a very cool picture of family taking care of family, ladies serving and acting and loving well, and a model of Jesus's redemption and giving you the kingdom that is not yours as a gift. I love this section of scripture. Instead of grieving, she responds with grace. She focuses on the care of others. And God provided for all of her needs and then filled her home in the meantime, because she did not seek herself, but she sought the benefit of someone else. In Ruth chapter 4, starting in verse 14, it says, "Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you one who restores life and sustains you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse, and the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Because she trusted in the Lord, served him even in a little bit of bitterness, even in a little bit of grief, because she served her daughter-in-law well, because she taught what a kinsman redeemer was, because the Lord is faithful, this mother-in-law has become the caretaker to Obed. And then because of that, Jesse and King David and the rest of the kings. The kings did not exist when this story started. It wasn't a thought for Israel yet. They were governed by judges after being led by Moses to the promised land, and then Joshua into the promised land. And then God gives a heritage to a woman who has lost everything, but displayed good, godly character in love to those around her. And she becomes a great-great-grandmother to the king. And the line of kings that the promise comes through for the house of David that will never fall or ever fail, because Christ has fulfilled the gift that was given to her and the statement that was given. The statement of being famous in Israel. And now that those women probably did not know, to the ends of the earth, forever, for all of eternity. Care and counsel. Care and compassion leading to true life. So I'm going to ask you guys, ladies, where are you today? What station in life do you find yourself? Is it looking for Prince Charming? Are you throwing yourself out there? That's okay. Make sure you're fishing in the right pond. That's okay. Make sure you're fishing with the right bait. That's okay. Do you long for a family? Did you have one and grieve the loss? Are you working through empty nesting or widowhood? Again, that's okay. Can you learn in that to be content, but not content to the place of complacency, where you forget all the other lives around you that also need to be brought up and shaped and grown and love the humans that God has given you? That's the goal for every life this morning. So here's two thoughts to leave you with. Your current circumstance is an opportunity to seek security for those around you, not an excuse to be complacent. And two, no matter your circumstance, God is never done caring for you while you are caring for others. There are children all over the world longing because of God's given design for the relationship displayed in the book of Ruth. And that could be you. I pray that it is. Let's spend some time together and pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for examples of human lives that go through everyday life in Scripture. That we get to see marriages, that we get to see loss, that we get to see a little bit of grieving and a little bit of bitterness, but the joy and the restoration that comes through your work. Father, we pray for your will alone in this place and in our individual lives. And we know that that is to give you everything that we are. So help us to respond well, not just this morning, but every day as we work to serve, as we work to glorify, as we submit ourselves in support of the ladies in our life that have been supporting us. May we continue to build them up as you have done the same. In Jesus' name, amen.